Well, it's good to be back with you this morning. How many of you are here today? Raise your hand. Some folks today, I think, are they're waiting. You remember that program, that TV series back in the late 70s and early 80s, Fantasy Island? Remember Tattoo? Deplane. And there are Tattoo and Ricardo Montalban is there to welcome you to some fantasy island over across the Pacific to fulfill your greatest dreams and fantasies, if you have the money, that is. $50,000 oftentimes was thrown around, but I think some folks are, they're at that place. They're living for Fantasy Island, living for Pleasure Island. That's what Solomon was living for in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. But before we step into these verses, I want to try to record for us or go back and look at just a few thoughts anyways. You know, in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, he's saying vanity, vanity, everything's vanity. It's empty. It's just chasing the wind. In fact, when I think of that expression, chasing the wind, I want to reverse it. And I want to say that there are people like Solomon then, 3,000 years ago, who are living today who are wind chasers. They're storm chasers. You know people like that? You know, there's websites dedicated to storm chasing, wind chasing, tornado chasing. In fact, there have been movies dedicated to this, chasing after the wind. But what do you do with it once you get it? And in some cases, some people they've gotten it. And there they were filming this tornado as it's developing, usually somewhere in Oklahoma, coming down into the North Texas area where we used to live and where tornadoes were plentiful. And they would chase them and they would spot them and they would film them. But what happens when it gets you? Chasing after the wind. And then in the last part of chapter 1, remember Solomon said, you know, I chased after the wind. I found it to be vanity, empty, like chasing bubbles. But then also chased after wisdom. That is the world's understanding of wisdom and knowledge as I could pursue it. And I did the very best that I could. I pursued it. I gave my mind, my intellect to wrapping itself around the greatest thinking and thinkers of the day. And I pursued all of this knowledge. And yet at the end of the day, I really felt unsatisfied. That didn't get me there. Now in chapter 2, he turns the corner and you think, well, this guy's still, he's still on a downer trip. You know, he's still sort of bummed out on life. And in some ways, you got to say that Solomon is, but it's more than that. He's taking us somewhere. But being inspired by the Spirit of God to journal his thoughts, he hangs us up in the air in what we call a tension, a tension place, so that we feel this uncomfortable feeling like we have gotten through Ecclesiastes so far, and that we will continue to experience into the very last chapter. But why does he leave us hanging that long? Because he wants us to understand that it is really, well, it's just wind chasing. It's the pursuit of wisdom without the pursuit of God. And then in chapter 2, he talks about wild living and work and wealth and these W's, okay? The pleasure, the power, the prestige, and we can go on and on about how to alliterate it and how to analyze it. But he's saying, I'm here again, and I'm looking for something else. I just need something else. Because where I've come from, it just hasn't gotten me to the place where I would like to be. And so Solomon wants us to understand that now in chapter 2, he's going to pursue pleasure. He's going to travel on his Carnival Cruise Line. He's going to travel to the greatest places, experience the greatest delights and everything that his eyes could ever look at, everything that a man would ever want. He's going to experience it. Remember, this is an experiment, so to speak. He is a researcher, and with this empirical evidence, he is concluding that, you know, I've been there, I've done that, and yet I just can't seem to get any satisfaction in my life. I've amused myself to death. In fact, there's a book by Neil Postman who talks about amusing ourselves to death. And he contends that television news and other mediums have damaged our ability to make connections with other people, that we've lost our ability to connect with people because we are so we're so charged by other things that have our attention. And what Solomon realizes is that at the end of the dream, when you get off the ship, after you've paid your money, there's not much left under the sun, that is. Please keep that in mind. This is an under-the-sun perspective that eventually will take us to, hopefully, an above-the-sun perspective. So, take your Bible and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and understand that what Solomon is after here is, first of all, he's saying, I just can't get any satisfaction in enjoying more things. I've had more. Wild living is what he's talking about in verses 1 through 3. I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with myrrh. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. And behold, this is also, well, it's smoke, it's vanity. I said of laughter, it's mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. So the first thing he says is that, you know, I looked for more, but I couldn't get any satisfaction. I went into this lifestyle of, I want to call it wild living, engaging in anything under the sun that he wanted to engage in. The Message paraphrase says this. It says, I said to myself, let's go for it. Experiment with pleasure. Have a good time. Live it up. Go for the gusto, right? That's the idea here. Live it up. This could very well be the last day of your life. I mean, live it up, right? That's his mentality here. Just go for it. Take the experiment. But what Solomon is doing in verse 1, he says, I said to my own heart. In other words, I consulted with myself. I examined all these things from my perspective. Now, I didn't get any consultation. I didn't ask any counselors. I didn't ask anybody for some great advice, you understand. I didn't go back in history and find out that historical evidence shows that when you continue to live these kinds of ways, that you know, it'll leave you dissatisfied. I didn't do anything other than simply consult with myself. I started with myself. That's what he says. It's a very humanistic point of view. I said in my heart. So he began to look at life and consult with what he was doing and looking at the things he was doing. And he said, I'm going to start with myself. That's where a lot of people are. It's all about me. All I need to do is, if it feels good to me, then I'll do it. He simply consulted with himself. He didn't ask for any friends to give him some advice. I mean, you know, but by the end of the day, he realizes this is one bad trip, and he realizes this too is vanity. But he has to experience this, and he goes through this experience, and he thinks that maybe this is it, and this is the way to find it. If I can just get more, if I can just live wild and experience all the sensual things of this life. And so he talks about pursuing pleasure in verse 1. It's got to be 5 o'clock somewhere, right? So you do know that song. That's the same guy who sings those gospel songs. Just want to let you know that. Interesting, isn't it? That the same one singing the gospel songs is going to sing that song, It's 5 O'Clock Somewhere. Him and Jimmy Buffett in Margaritaville, right? Whoa! Oh, did I say that at church? I know it's maybe something you normally don't talk about at church, but since most people seem to be engaging in it in their daily lives, we all probably ought to talk about it a little bit, because Solomon said, you know, I just lived it up. I pursued pleasure in whatever way that I possibly could pursue it. We see evidence of this kind of lifestyle in various ways, in culture, in music, in movies. And we could go on and on with the examples of how people have tried to live it up. Take Kurt Cobain. Kurt Cobain from Nirvana, 27 years of age, committed suicide. He blew his head off with a shotgun. Because he just couldn't find any satisfaction in life. Oh, yeah. 27 years of age. Popularizing grunge music and alternative rock. And then, yeah, that's right, Elvis Presley. You know him? My soul. This is Talk Back with Joe Worley. I don't know who said that. He called himself the king. Rock and roll. A cultural icon. 42. 42. And still people visit his gravesite and dress like him and try to sing like him. But he took his life. Why? That's a guy who sang gospel music too to try to ease the pain after his concerts sometimes. Did you know that about Elvis Presley? And then, of course, you have Jimi Hendrix, right? How many of you remember? Don't raise your hand. Jimi Hendrix. It won't be a little kid that will say it this time, I know. I mean, you talk about someone who was into hard rock, acid rock, considered to be one of the greatest guitarists of all times. Play the guitar upside down, left-handed. Get that. Man, how could a guy play a guitar like that unless he was psyched out? I mean, how do you do that? How do you do what he did? Unless something was going on. But apparently it wasn't going on enough, because at age 27, he tripped out. And then we have, you know, I know this may not sound popular, but let's face it, because when she was at Thomas Jefferson, according to the history, she wasn't exactly embraced. You know her, Janis Joplin. I know we got her in a museum down here, at least some remnants of her, you know. But, you know, at 27, she couldn't cope with it, and so she decided she was going to end it. I mean, this is our stars. Psychedelic. Pursuing the pleasure. 27, 22, 42, on and on. The list goes on. People have been pursuing pleasure until they just decide, you know something, I can't live like this anymore. I'm tired of living life to the fullest and yet being so empty. And they simply are saying amen by their lifestyles to what Solomon wrote almost 3,000 years ago. That's all they're saying. It's just the historical amen. That's right, Solomon, if I would have known that, I could have found my satisfaction somewhere else. But they didn't. They didn't find that satisfaction. They just overdosed on life's pleasures and discovered that through their own experimentation with mind-altering drugs and all kinds of other stuff, that it just, you know, it just didn't get them there. It just didn't get them there. And so, here Solomon is. He's saying, I threw these big parties, according to 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 22. You can jot that down. We won't go to it, but just jot that down. He threw these big parties. If you wanted to go to a party, then come to a party at Solomon's house. I mean, he threw the biggest parties that were second to none. These were historical parties. I mean, they didn't just have, you know, a little bit of wine and beer. I mean, they had kegs, and he had everything there. Everything in quantities that none of us have ever seen. He said, I've thrown the parties, but I'm tired of waking up with a hangover and a cheap tattoo. That's it. And, you know, 5 o'clock somewhere, I mean, that's sort of the party animals mentality. Now the difference between the party animals of today in Solomon's day is that really Solomon did engage in what we would call a controlled experiment. That is, he balanced what he was doing with a little bit of thinking it through. Most people don't. They just simply engage in it. They have the fun of it. They have the hangover from it and whatever else the next morning as they're kneeling there before their throne. And that's all they have. But you understand, I'm just trying to be frank. You know, we got to make sure everybody understands this, right? Is anybody misunderstanding this? I don't think so. So he experienced all that, but it was somewhat of a controlled thing. And so he knew he would reach a limit, and then he would pull back from it and say, you know something? That's not it. That's not it. And so he would pursue pleasure. And then he decided in verse 2, notice he goes on. Because he says, I said of laughter, it's mad. It's mad. In the Message paraphrase, it says, what do I think of the fun-filled life? It's insane, insane. My verdict on the pursuit of happiness, who needs it? And so he said, you know, I just needed to laugh more. That's what I needed, you see. That's what I need. I need Comedy Central to fill my life. Now, let me just clue you in on those kind of programs. If on your television it keeps saying a few words and then beep, 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 that's language for saying, don't watch it, don't listen to it, don't listen to it. That's what it's saying, right? He said, I had comedians. I had any comedian I want. In fact, I paid them well. I brought them in. I could take care of them. And if it wasn't outrageous enough this time, I'd bring in somebody else. I mean, if the jokes were not good enough for me this time, I'd bring in somebody else that would really push the envelope the next time. You notice how humor has gotten that way, don't you? Solomon's saying, you know, I did that too. The difference is that he had the wherewithal to actually bring in anybody he wanted to and let them sit there and entertain the king with all of their stories and jokes and carrying on. Notice the comedians, the filth that exists in the comedy today is unbelievable. I mean, it is incredible. One comedian, can you imagine being a comedian? I mean, if you're going to be, tell some good stories, you know, sound, wholesome stories that cause the spirit to rise and to release the strength and to laugh. It's just good. It's good to laugh. But be careful what you laugh at, because it says an awful lot about your character. What you're laughing at says something about who you are. You understand? And so he said, I had all these people come in, and they told all their stories. Can you imagine those comedians, how they felt? What is it like to live the life of a comedian where you go from one nightclub to the next, one gig to the next, one place to the next, and you have to tell your old sorry, dirty stories over and over again, and you got to laugh to prompt the other people to laugh? Solomon said, I had all the sitcoms, that I had all the one-act plays that I wanted to. And you know what, a sitcom, it's just a mindless program. It's just a mindless 30-minute program where you're conditioned to laugh. Did you know that? See, no one's conditioning you to laugh right now. There's nothing in the background through the speaker system that's saying, you know, that's a simulated laugh to make everybody laugh. Most programs today, listen carefully. Are you laughing because what was said? Are you laughing because you're being prompted? Oh, we're just a bunch of human robots, aren't we? We laugh because somebody else is laughing. We laugh because somebody on the television or the radio prompts us to laugh. They have signs. I've never been to any of these sitcoms or the programs or, you know, these little specialty shows that they have. But I understand, sometimes you catch them and it has out there, clap or laugh. Wow, man, now they tell me when to laugh. I get to be told when to laugh because I don't have any more laughter in me. Solomon said, I've been there, done that. I tried laughter. I tried it all, and I just found that didn't satisfy me either. In fact, that's what happened to Freddie Prinze. Remember Freddie Prinze from Chico and the Man? Remember that program? I used to watch that program, Chico and the Man. He took his life. He called his mother, and he called his wife that he was having trouble with, and Freddie Prinze was dealing with drug addiction and just life's problems. And he said this to his mother, I can't go on. I need to find peace. That's what he told. That's what he told his wife and his mother. 4 months earlier, he had signed a multi-million dollar deal with NBC. But he could find no peace. At the end of the day, he said this, I can't hear them laughing anymore. To be a comedian and you run out of your punchline, I can't hear them laugh anymore. Solomon said, I heard the best. I had them. They came to my palace. I've heard the very best, okay? And so he said, well, I couldn't find any satisfaction there. You say, well, you know, it's once again, I'm getting this real heavy feeling, but that's by design. So that this sobering thought comes over our mind, do I need to listen to one more comedy? One more whatever to entertain me, to make me feel good, to help me escape from the reality of my bored, miserable life. You say, whoa, preacher, come on, lighten up a little bit. Isn't that what it's about, though? Come on now. I got to escape. You can call it anything you want, but that's what it is. I need to get my mind off where I am, because where I am is not what I want to be. It's not where I want to be. It's not who I want to be. And so I escape by, well, by engaging whatever it may be. And this is just a few of the things that he's talking about. So he said, you know, I tried to laugh it off, but I couldn't laugh it off. And I tried to joke around. And I tried all those things, and it just didn't work either. So let me try something else, because in verse 3, notice what he says. And he goes through this. I sought my heart to give myself to wine. I said, well, no, this is going to be one of those messages where he's all against the liquor and all against the wine. Well, what did Solomon say? He said, you know, I tried to find satisfaction. And the only way I could escape from the reality of where I was at, which is ironic because if you know the context, you remember that Solomon is in a great time of peace. It's not like he's in war. He's in peace. It's a time, unprecedented time of peace. Now, why would that be important? Because in an unprecedented time of peace, he's just twiddling his thumbs. What do I do? What do I do? What do I do with my life? This is what I do. I got to find something to fill it. I got to escape from where I am. If peace, world peace, at the time wasn't even enough to satisfy him. And so the truth of the matter is that he was bored. That's what it was. Boredom. You know how it works. It goes something like this. I'm bored. What do you want to do? I don't know. Let's go to the mall. All right. Let's go to the mall. Boredom. I don't know. You know how your kids come to you and say, you know, I don't know. This is boring. What are we supposed to do? I don't know. Go cut the lawn. Yeah. Boredom. An idle mind is a devil's playground? Is that what you said? It's just the boredom of life. And he said, well, I need something to fill it. And so what I need is I can't get it out of laughter. Let me get it out of the wine. And so that's what he talks about in verse 3. But the problem is he woke up with a terrible hangover. After he experiences all this, he realizes, you know, I don't know that that's really the answer either. It's just that's not where it's at. I mean, you talk about somebody who was someone who understood the sample of life and sampling things of life. And so he turned to liquid spirits instead of the Spirit of God, and consequently this drug him down. You talk about a real man of genius. This is who he is. This is Solomon, right? A genius. Figure it out. He couldn't figure it out up to this point. And so he's just bummed out, trying to make the best of life that he possibly can. A disturbed man went to a psychiatrist to relieve his anxiety. He woke up every morning and went to bed in the evening depressed. Nothing seemed to satisfy. Darkness and clouds marked the course of his day, and so he decided he would go and see a psychiatrist. For over an hour, he spoke to the psychiatrist, pouring out his heart and asking for her to help him out and give some kind of advice. Finally, the psychiatrist leaned over and said to him, you know, there's a local show here at the theater. I understand there's a new Italian clown that has come to our city. He's causing the people to fall over laughing. Why don't you go and see this professional clown and just laugh away all your troubles? It'll do you a great deal of good. With his hangdog expression, he said, Doctor, I am that clown. I am that clown. So what will it be? Well, we could list 100 things, and Solomon won't do 100, but, I mean, he gets close anyways, right? And he seems to want to touch on various aspects of how people address the issues of boredom and dissatisfaction in their lives. And so he presses them. But he says, you know, I tried all of those things and I just couldn't get any more satisfaction. But then the second thing I want you to see, he said, I can't get no satisfaction in building more. Now, I tried all the pleasures and I tried all of that. And so I tried to build some things. And so wild living didn't get me there. But so I tried a little bit more work. I tried working longer hours and greater projects. And notice what he says in verse 4. I made me great works. I built houses. I planted vineyards. I made gardens and orchards. And I planted trees and them of all kinds of fruit. I made pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth the trees. In other words, he said, I had a huge irrigation system. This, now keep in mind, this is not Solomon on the local garden tour, okay? This really isn't. Nothing wrong with the local garden tour at all. This is a guy who planted forests. You understand? When he got into something, this is a type A guy. I mean, he wants to go all out. And so he says, you know, then the answer must be that I just need to build more. That's what I need to do. I need to work harder. And so he began all these great projects, but then he realized that it just didn't satisfy him. This too didn't satisfy. I mean, he built, you know, when you have hundreds of concubines, when you have hundreds of live-ins, that's what we're talking about here. Where are you going to put all these women? So he didn't build a house for him and his wife. He built housing complexes. You get me? You following him? He said, I took care of everybody within my kingdom. I built these homes and these elaborate gardens and these water and these irrigation systems and all these things. I did all of that, and eclipsing anything that we might even understand today. And that just didn't get me there either. Palaces, parks, pools, projects of all kinds. And the list goes on and on if you were to read through 1 Kings. He had everything. And I don't want to give you the whole list, but you read through 1 Kings and you look at all the things that he had acquired and all the things that he built. And it is huge. It's amazing. Much less the temple itself that he constructed off the design and the plans of his father David. He said, but that didn't even satisfy. I mean, it went on and on and on. I don't know if any of y'all are familiar with Sarah Winchester. Any of y'all familiar with Sarah Winchester? In California, San Jose, California, there is the Winchester Mystery House. Does that ring a bell now? It's a place where people can go and tour and discover what actually took place there. For 38 years. Sarah Winchester built onto her home. Now, from all the best information I could derive, this went on 24/7, 365 days a year. She constantly built to the tune of over $5 million. She constantly built onto this home. And she would add a room and a closet and a stairwell and a so forth and so on. And she went on and on and on. Now, I was familiar with the story, but I was not familiar with the reason why she did this. It is a popular belief anyways that the reason that she did this was she believed that the home was haunted by the ghosts of the people who had been killed by the Winchester rifles that her husband had designed and made. And that's that whole Winchester family. And she thought that somehow she could appease the spirits if she could add on to the home. Now, you know, if you've done any building projects, you don't appease the spirits, do you? If you've been in any construction with a family member, you know this is not always the best thing to be doing together. For 38 years, can you imagine that? One continuous project after the next. I've got to have something more to fill my life. If I can just build or add or do or whatever and amass a kingdom that gets bigger and larger and whatever else, maybe. It takes more to bring about the pleasure that the first project accomplished, doesn't it? And that's true of any indulgence in life, by the way. The next time you indulge yourself, it's not that the thing itself is necessarily a bad thing, but it's the fact that you got to have more of it. And it takes more of it in order to accomplish the same feeling. This is why a drug abuse, there are leader drugs, there are there are things that lead up. People don't just get on crack cocaine, you understand. They start out with other things, typically. They're to find satisfaction, and it just grows and develops and goes on to deeper involvement with drugs. Because the first little buzz, while, you know, it was, you know, fun for the night, and adults, parents, please, don't tell your children that these things aren't fun. There is a certain amount of pleasure in them for a season. But the problem is that at the end of the day, they just don't achieve the same thing. So the next day, that person has to do something a little bit more, push the envelope a little bit more, get on the edge just a little bit more, do something more that will bring about that satisfaction. And at the end of the day, it just doesn't do it. In order to get the same kind of high, I can't just live down here. I've got to experience something else. I got to have a high that's bigger than the last one that I had. Are you following him? But notice something else. Because he says, I can't get any satisfaction building more. But he says in verse 7, I can't get any satisfaction in getting more either, in acquiring more. And so it wasn't wild living. It wasn't work. It wasn't all my palaces and projects and so forth. But it's got to be in wealth. It's got to be in wealth. In verse 7, and you measure wealth by who you own, by the way, who you manage. And this is at least one way of measuring wealth in the Old Testament. I got to me servants and maidens, and I had servants born in my house. In other words, I had such a system of going of servants in my home. They were giving birth to children who became my servants. That's pretty serious, isn't it? I mean, I've got like generations of servants in my home. You top that. How many of you can top that? None of you. That's what he's saying. None of you can do that. I'm telling you. I've been there, done that. I gathered me the silver and gold. And notice what he says in verse 8, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. In other words, I got things in my collection that nobody else has. You know why? Because they were given to me by kings and queens. That's what I have. I have a collection. In verse 8, he says that he gathers. The idea here is that he became a collector. Some people think that in this generation they've invented this lifestyle, the rich and the famous and the elaborate living and all these kinds of things and the pursuit, this whole mentality that is something new in our generation. But it's really not. Solomon had a corner on this back then. He knew whatever he laid his eyes on, anything that he saw, he got it, and he became a collector of stuff. Do you ever know, you know anybody like that? A collector of stuff. You know, it's bad enough that they collect the stuff. But then they want to show you that stuff, right? Come into my room. You almost feel like, should I go in there? I know what's about to happen. It could be a collection of family video. We're going to sit there and watch this for hours, yeah? This is it. This is my life right here. Just run the reel. Or trinkets. Or junk. Junk. That's what garage sales are. You're just trying to sell your junk to somebody else that thinks it's a treasure. That's it. Just sell your junk off. He said, I collected everything. I had everything that QVC offered. Some of y'all are eBay addicts, and there is a recovery group for you. It's true. You've been on eBay so long, I mean, you are dedicated. That's where you buy everything. And in fact, it's really not about eBay. It's not about just simply being a good steward of your money and trying to make a good purchase. It's really about, I'm just stuck on this. I just can't seem to get enough of the stuff. Now, if I mention closets, would your mind rush off to something else like shoes? Closet, shoes, you know, on HGTV, they show these people building these mansions to house their shoes. And that's the truth. You ever seen those on there? You go in there, it's like you feel like you're at JCPenney's or something. It was just shoes everywhere. And there's a problem there, isn't there? There's a problem. Anything more than just a pair of shoes, right? No, ladies, we won't give you too hard a time now. There's a term that was coined, by the way, by a German psychologist, Emil Kraepelin, if I'm saying his name correctly, it's a Greek term, and it's called oinia mania. It's from the Greek word oinias, which means for sale. And he coined this term to describe those who were shopaholics. You might be an oinia mania. I mean, you might be a shopaholic. In fact, Wikipedia says this about it. It says, this person suffers often. Their suffering often comes in conflict with the law. This kind of behavior eventually leads to financial ruins, problems. Credit card companies calling you, why don't you pay for your clothes? You owe me money. Because the last time you were in here, you spent $1,000 on your credit card and you haven't paid us for all that stuff. He said, well, you can go on and on about this, and certainly we will for a little bit longer. He says in verse 9, notice the thing he says, so I was great. Now, you know, he's a pretty humble man at this point, isn't he? I was great. Now, I increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem, and my wisdom remained with me. I had it all. I was at the top, and I had everything, but the fame really didn't satisfy him either. And it left his heart empty. Eventually, Solomon would narrow his focus, but it took him a lifetime. And it took him a lot of tragedy and a lot of grief in his life. And this controlled party animal, so to speak, he eventually saw the light. And he realized that Pleasure Island is not what it's advertised to be. And no matter how wonderful the trip is to get there, it is a terrible thing the day after. It's terrible. It's terrible. Ed Young says this in his book on Ecclesiastes. He said, the line between temperance and temptation is a fine one, and many never see it until they have crossed over it. You see, he finally determined what would really matter in his life. And he was coming through this process, and he was realizing that. The question is today, I guess, very simply put, and we'll come back to these verses again, is that, do you really know what matters? That's what he's trying to get us to evaluate. Do you know what matters? Do you hold it in proper perspective? Have you been looking in work, in wealth, in wild living, acquiring more, doing more, achieving more, for your escape from where you are? You are created in the image of God. You know that? Every one of us. Now, we have distorted that, and we have fallen, and we have broken God's original plan with us and covenant with us. But the fact still remains is that we were created in God's image. We were created for a whole different way of living. But we just don't seem to find that way of living when we just live life under the sun. If that's the only thing that there is to life, then I guess just live like the song says, like it's 5 o'clock somewhere all day long. But at the end of your experience, and I pray that it won't have to be some far-reaching experience, and Solomon's desire and the Spirit's desire so that we come to this place early on and not have to get to the end with more and discover we have less. Sometimes less is more, isn't it? And sometimes right where we are as mothers and fathers and sons and daughters and the job that we presently have and the homes and the things that we already have are just fine, aren't they? Sometimes. That's what God wants us to know. Well, are you ready for a refund? You've paid up for this trip you're going to take. Why don't you just go ahead and forfeit all that? Just turn your eyes to the Lord today and say, Lord, I've been trying everything. In fact, I'm already signed up for this whole thing this next week, and if you could get me out of that, and the Lord's saying, no, you signed up for it. You get yourself out of that one, okay? Just say no to it, and then say yes to me. Not just no, but no, and then say yes. And if you'll just say no, and then you'll say yes to me, and fill your life with something that makes a difference, I'm going to be there for you. I'm not going to leave you high and dry. I'm going to leave you on a spiritual high. And you'll take a trip with me that nothing else under this sun could possibly, give you. Let's pray together. Father, Lord, you are so wise and all-knowing, and you know where we are. Lord, the acquisition, the accumulation of whatever, our junk, our things, just whatever it is. If that's all that life is, then those things which could be good in our lives, they just leave us empty. I pray, Lord, for those who are here today and they realize that there is an emptiness there. And you've been so gracious to reveal the void, that void that's in their lives. You've exposed the reality of it so that as the great physician, you can come in and you can treat. You can treat them, cure them, save them. And Father, I pray that the void that is being experienced and being revealed today, Lord, would simply cause people to run to you, Lord, and to find their fulfillment in you. If they'll understand that this day that you have made is a gift, and it's a gift to be experienced, and there is a joy to living. There is a whole new dimension to live if we know you. If we know you. Father, I pray for those here today that are making a commitment of their heart. Even now as I pray, they're acknowledging to you that they have sinned. They recognize that the brokenness in their life is a result of that sin. And so they're just confessing it. And thank you, Lord, that you are the great forgiver. That you do cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we confess our sin. Because you are faithful, you are just, you alone are capable of dealing with the things that we've done and to fill our lives with what we need. We thank you for that. And so, Lord, the confession is being made and an acknowledgement that you are God alone and that you are their Savior, Jesus Christ. A recognition is being made that you alone can deal with this in their life. You're Jesus, the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And we thank you for that. We thank you that your death upon the cross struck a blow, Lord, upon death, hell, and the grave. And that it alone conquers death, hell, and the grave for us. And Lord, by your resurrection, that the power of God released in your life, raising you from the dead, is the same power that will raise us up off of these pews to walk out a new man, a new woman in Christ, a new teenager, a new boy or girl in Christ Jesus, that will be a reality before anyone leaves this place today. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.